Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Genesis and chapter 9. Verse 20 in chapter 9. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Let's pray. Father, give us understanding of these very difficult and very dark scriptures, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. After our study of Noah, the entire rest of the book of Genesis is going to take about or is going to cover about 350 years. The first 11 chapters covers 2,000 years, and the last chapters of the entire book will cover 350. When we leave Noah behind, God is going to go on to speak primarily of two individuals. He's going to speak of Abraham and Abraham's family, and then we'll close the book out with a great treatise on Joseph. In the 2,000 years that we have studied, or that we will have studied through Genesis 11, we're going to see basically three worlds. We're going to see in those first, or we have seen in those first chapters, the world as it was in Eden. Don't we wish we were there? Take heart, we will be going to someplace better than Eden when we go to heaven. And then we studied, I want to impress you, the pre-diluvial world. And that just means the world after Eden, but before the flood. And then we're going to study now the anti-diluvial world, the world after the flood. In chapter 6, 7, and 8, we talked about a man who preached righteousness, a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then starting in chapter 9, we're going to speak of a horrible temptation, a horrible sin. And sadly, they're in the same man's life. The same man who was that preacher of righteousness, that faithful man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, will also be the man who falls and commits a horrible sin in chapter 9. And so let's look at it. Number one, I want you to see sin in the life of a saint. The parallels between Adam and Noah are really kind of striking, and I'm not going to take a long time on it, but understand that Adam sinned by eating the fruit of a certain tree or vine. Noah, living in a new world, sinned by drinking the fruit of the vine. I am strictly conjecturing my opinion. Wouldn't it be something if someday when we get to heaven, we learned that the fruit of the tree that Adam and Eve were commanded not to eat was the vine, the grape? I find that interesting. Do you? But we don't know. Both men fall as a result. And as they fall, one will realize his nakedness and the other one will become naked. both would receive a covering from someone else. And as a result of their sin, a curse will be pronounced on someone besides themselves, but also it will curse them. Just, I find it interesting. Eden, and then the first act in the new world after the flood. You know what I understand about us? We're depraved. The sins of Noah were twofold. Number one, he became drunk. And drunkenness was in violation of God's command, especially as it is stated later in the Old Testament. The second aspect of his sin was that he became naked. And in a way that I don't even dare to imagine tonight, but because of his drunkenness, the preacher of righteousness becomes drunk and naked. There are a lot of interpretations of that passage, but I want to try tonight to follow the most literal one that I believe the Scripture points to. And I want you to study it with me, and I want you to notice it. Go back to verse 21. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Literally, we can understand that he was uncovered as he was shamefully exposed. You can study Thayer, you can study Strong, and you'll see the element of shame with that. It's not a surprise that when a person is drunk, they do something shameful, is it? Any person that denies that alcohol can make you foolish and fill you with regret is himself a fool. I want you to understand that in our Christian world today, even some of our leading Christian colleges are now taking the position that social drinking is acceptable. They say it's legal, and they say we have liberty. And so as long as it's done in moderation, it's okay for a believer to occasionally take a glass of wine or a drink. Marijuana is now legal. And we have liberty. I wonder how many parents and Christians who are adopting the position that it's okay to take a social drink will come to the place now where it's okay to take a joint. You say, preacher, you're being stupid. No, I'm not. People who take that position are being ignorant. It's not okay to drink. Not even a little. Perhaps Noah shed his clothes and danced about or became provocative. That certainly is what the language makes it sound like is happening. And as bad as that is, the true problem comes not when Noah is just doing that, but when one of his sons, the son Ham, gets involved. Now I've heard all kinds of interpretations of what it was when Ham saw his father naked and saw his father drunk and saw his father shamefully exposed. I've even heard it suggested that homosexuality took place. I don't think so. But let me share with you what I think is more important for us to understand than something like that. Ham saw his father's nakedness. I think the language indicates that Ham observed his father's nakedness, his drunkenness, and maybe he watched it for a while. In other words, it's taking place in the tent. And the whole language of the story seems to indicate that Noah didn't know he was being watched, or that Noah was too drunk to know he was being watched. And I don't know, maybe Noah was being licentious. Maybe he was being vulgar. Maybe he was dancing in his tent, and maybe he didn't think anyone was observing him, but Ham saw him. I want you to notice verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. I urge you to go to your Strong's Concordance and study the word told. It is the word nagod. And it carries with it the thought that Ham made it very conspicuous when he told them. Strong says that it even has the thought of praising it, making it known and loud, and maybe even making it comical. In other words, I think Ham thought it was funny. I think Ham thought it was very comical what his father did. And I think Ham went and reported it to his brothers as, hey, come here. You're not going to believe this. Dad got blasted. Oh, man. And he made a fool out of himself. And he was naked. You say, preacher, I can't imagine anyone doing that. Really? I wonder how many celebrity magazines will be sold over the Sony Movie Corporation being hacked. People can't wait to hear about the sin that is in those emails. You go to the grocery store and a whole industry, billions of dollars, are an industry of reporting the sins of celebrities and making light of sin and mocking sin. That's what we're talking about here. Ham thought it was funny that his dad got drunk. Ham thought it was funny that his father was naked and vulgar and being lewd. You know one thing worse than sin? That is taking delight in sin. Let me give a warning to teenagers and junior hires tonight. When you stand in the locker room and you laugh at the dirty joke, or you laugh at the double entendre, or you laugh at the innuendo, would you please understand something? It doesn't have to be you telling it for it to be sin in your heart. Just laugh at it. You say, preacher, are you telling me that the sin of Ham was that he laughed at sin? Yeah, he laughed at sin and made it known and shamed his father even further and allowed that sin to be broadcast. When Noah awoke from his stupor, he was told what had happened. The first thing I hope that Noah did was get on his face before God and confess the foolishness of what he had done. He was told what had happened. He was told that his son had made light of his drunkenness and his nakedness. And in that moment, as Noah is beginning to understand all that was done, he makes a prophetic curse. He does not pronounce a curse. He predicts a curse. I want to say that again. It's essential to understand. He does not pronounce a curse on Ham and Canaan. He predicts a curse. And by the way, he predicts a blessing. It's important to understand what took place. You see, Ham was not following the true God. I think what is indicated here is that Ham did not buy into his father's faith in the true God. And I think his father's failure reinforced in his heart that he didn't have to follow this one true God. And I think when Noah pronounces this curse or predicts this curse, what he is actually predicting is this: that when you reject the one true God, your life is going to be cursed. Your life is going to run into trouble. Your life is going to have problems. Because you can't deny the truth of God and live and not suffer from that denial. And I think the opposite is true. I think when we accept the true God and we are... If we fear the one true God, then blessing can be upon our lives. And so, I believe that what is predicted is the curse on a man's life when he rejects God. Following God, Shem and Japheth would have different results in their families. Shem became the father of the Semites. You've heard that term, Semite, anti-Semite. The Semites are the Hebrews. The Semites became Israel, the land from whom Messiah would come. Japheth, the other son of Noah, is the father of the Indo-European nations from which the majority of us Americans come from. Now, I don't mean that Americans are necessarily the sons of Japheth, but we are descendants from those tribes that Japheth fathered. And Ham will become the father of the African nations, the Egyptian nations, and the Arabian nations. By the way, that's not just a preacher speaking. That's proven by secular anthropologists and biblical archaeologists. It is just simply the truth. One thing the nations can teach us, if we're careful, is that when you reject God, you're going to have problems. I want you to notice something else, and I'm trying to go as quickly as I can, but I want to talk for a moment about the question of slavery. Because I want you to understand verse 25, and I want you to look at it quickly. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." Sadly, in the history of our nation and other nations, and in the history of races, there has been an attempt to legitimize slavery in the Bible. And this verse is one of their proof texts. You see, those nations were cursed. Those people were cursed. And that legitimizes slavery. Nothing legitimizes slavery. And that is a fundamental misunderstanding of what the Bible is saying here. I hope to make sense of it. First of all, the curse is not associated with all the descendants of Ham. It is specifically offered on Canaan. Notice it, verse 25. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And then notice in verse 27, "God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Canaan is the forefather of who? Anybody want to say it out loud? Who is Canaan the forefather of? Ready? The Canaanites. Oh, glad we got that straight. Do you remember the Canaanites? They lived in Canaan. Do you remember where Canaan is? Not Africa. Where's Canaan? It's the promised land. It's Israel and the environs of the Mediterranean. Who will they serve? They will serve Shem. Do you remember when Joshua led the Semites, the Hebrews, over Jordan into Canaan? They conquered Canaan and the Canaanites. Am I right? Somebody say amen. From the Canaanites, there also came the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and every ite you can think of. And they ceased to exist, and the curse is done. Evil men and evil hearts tried to apply this to the entire nation of Ham and to entire continents and to entire races, and they are fools. There is no legitimizing slavery. There is no race that is to be enslaved. The Canaanites rejected God. They resisted Israel. And they ceased to exist, by the way, just like the Samaritans did, the Israelites who were in the northern kingdom, when they also rejected God. So what's that mean, preacher? Well, it means that any son of Shem and any son of Ham and any son of Japheth can be saved and is born to live free. And it means that sometimes we have to examine our prejudices, not in the light of our culture, but in the light of the Word of God. Quickly, separation of the nations. Now go over to chapter 11. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. I'm going to read them quickly. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them from abroad upon the face of the earth. Now, to understand Genesis chapter 11, there's so much I want to say. Do you know where, let me just jump ahead. 1 week I'll give an advertisement for the first message in January. Do you know where Abraham is called out from? Sometimes we view these things as not contemporary. They are contemporary. Do you know where Terah lived, the father of Abraham? He lived in Shinar. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He was a Shemite living among the Hamites. He himself was pagan. And God called him through Abram, get out of there. Boy, we'll preach separation when we get to the new year, okay? Ur. Shinar. Babel, Babylon, Iraq. It is a place of unbelievable idolatry, unbelievable paganism. And I want you to understand its genesis, its beginning. Look back in chapter 10, verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. Now, understand, Cush is a son of who? He's a son of Ham. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Now stay with me. I'm going to go fast. You remember what I said was Ham's sin? Ham's great sin was that he had rejected the God of his father. He didn't want to be submissive to Jehovah God, the one true God. And his father's sin just made it comical in his face. And so he mocked sin and he mocked God. And you know where we begin to see its fruit? We see its fruit in his son Cush, and then in Cush's son Nimrod. Because Nimrod founds the most idolatrous pagan city the world has ever seen. He founds Babel. And there in Babel, he is a mighty man, and he is a man who has rejected God and has sought to make himself God. It's pretty well documented that astrology and idolatry all trace their roots to this ancient evil city. And so, in Genesis chapter 11, as they build their ziggurats, as they build their towers, as they try to build a platform that can reach to the heavens where they themselves can determine their own futures, God comes down and confounds the language. And they are separated. They no longer can converse. And literally, it leads to a diaspora. It leads to a dispersion throughout the lands of this earth. You say, what was Babel? Well, let me tell you. They have literally, they believe, I read, and they have found these ziggurats that they believe they've unearthed, and they are literally thousands of years old. And these ziggurats are the towers that are so often associated with Islam in the Middle East. And in some of these ancient towers, they've gone and found and gone in, and they've been able to see shreds from the walls and shards from the walls. And you know what they find on them? They find on them the signs of the zodiac. I say this about once every year. If you read the horoscope, stop. I don't care how interesting you find it. I'm telling you, every ladies' magazine has got it. Every newspaper carries it. Stop reading it. Don't even be interested in it. Because the roots of a horoscope are the zodiac, and the roots of zodiac are Nimrod and Babel, and God pronounced His hate for that place. Stay away from it. All right. I wanted to say more, but let me conclude. Three thoughts in conclusion. Looking at Noah, looking at all we've looked at tonight. Number one, a believer is never immune from sinning. Oh, preacher, I'm an old man. Noah was 600 years old. Man, if you haven't learned something by 600, if you haven't learned something after building an ark and after going through that great trial for those days, if you haven't learned something, and if you're not strong enough to say no to sin, hey, you will never be strong enough by yourself to be just lackadaisical about temptation and sin in your life. The man who built an ark fell to a little wineskin. I'm just telling you, you're not strong enough. Here's number two. Small temptations are often the most dangerous. Just that little thing, that little moment, that moment where we feel like we deserve it. You know, can't you just, I'm just assuming Noah, after he had been through what he had been through, and he was so proud of his husbandry and what he had grown, and was so amazed at how the grapes had fermented, and it seemed like such a small thing. Wow. What a horrible consequence in his life. Here's number three, and I'm done. Sin never just affects the sinner. Noah lived 350 years after the flood. He watched Ham. He watched the boys of Ham. He watched Cush. He watched Canaan. He watched his grandchildren. He watched Nimrod. You think Noah ever said to himself, oh, I'd like to have that back. I would like to undo that. Because he saw the consequence of his sin. He saw the consequence of his light treatment of honoring God affect his posterity. Sin never just affects the sinner. Boy, it has fingers that gets into the lives of those we love. May God help us to see it.